So our passage this morning is we're going to be in Isaiah 49. I'm going to focus on verses 5 through 6, but I'm going to begin by just reading of the first 7 or so verses of Isaiah 49. This was a passage that I was reading a couple weeks ago. I was just reading through Isaiah, and there's some passages that just make you stop, and where the Lord just grips your heart. Makes you pause and think and ponder the wonders of His glories. And this, especially verses 5 and 6, were one of those points for me a week or so ago. And I just wanted to press together to see His glory in His Word this morning. And let me begin in prayer, and then I'll read the Word. Lord, You have spoken. And You continue to speak to us through Your Word, Lord. Would You open our eyes to see and to understand? Would You open up our hearts to love and to worship You? Lord, help us to see Your glory and the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of Your Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Isaiah 49, I'll begin in verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver He hid me away. And He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.' Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, 'Kings shall see and arise, princes and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you.'" I said, my focus this morning is we're going to focus on verses 5 and 6 in the middle there. But I want to know a couple things about this passage, several things about this passage. And the first one, I want to start actually just in verse 1. Of see who is addressed in this prophecy. So this is Isaiah, the prophet. Often the prophets were speaking to God's people, to the Israelites, to the Jews, to convict them of sin, to tell them, to warn them of judgment, to encourage them of hope, to speak to God's people, Israel. But here, this prophecy starts off differently. It says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar." This is a prophecy not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to the whole world, people who are far off, people who are not yet in God's covenant community, people who do not yet know the Lord. It says, "This is for you. Listen to me, all who hear." In the hymn we sung this morning, it was praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. And similarly, this prophecy starts, listen, the earth, listen, all you who are far away, not just here in Israel, you who are in the islands, you who are far off, listen to what the Lord has to say. And so even this morning here, those of us, not in Israel, but in Clearfield, listen to what the Lord says in His Word. Second thing I think that's important to recognize is we have to ask the question, who is the servant? There's someone speaking who's using the first person in this passage. You see it in verse the end, second half of verse 1. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. You keep going. He said to me, "You are my servant." Verse 5, and now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be His servant." verse 6, God talks and he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant. So who is this person? Who is this servant in this passage? A couple different options to think through. It could be Israel. The people of Israel, it could be the servant. Verse 3 seems to make that case, right? It says, and he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So maybe this person, this servant, is the nation of Israel, is God's people. But there's also some parts that are tricky about it being Israel, aren't there? How could it be Israel if in verse 5, this person is to bring back Israel, is to minister to Israel? Verse 5 says, and now the Lord said, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. So if Israel's a servant, how can they bring Israel back? Again, it could be, but there's some difficulties here to work through. Verse 4 also doesn't quite sound like Israel. I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength in vanity. Again, Israel, trying to bring back Israel and struggling to do that causes some issues. So maybe Israel, it fits in some senses, but not doesn't fit quite right in some other senses. Maybe it's Isaiah, the prophet himself. He's talking about how God has commissioned him. That could very well be the case as well. At this end of verse 1, it says, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. And in verse 5, he says a similar thing. He who formed me from the womb to be his servant. And this is common language in the Bible of the call of a prophet. Jeremiah, in his call, we have the passage where he has similar language, that the Lord called him from the womb. The Apostle Paul in Galatians marks that he was called from the womb, from birth, by the Lord for this ministry to the Gentiles. And so it could be Isaiah. But there's also some things that don't seem to quite fit with Isaiah either. Verse 6 is one of them. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah was a faithful prophet of the Lord. But even that seems a little too big for him. He preached largely to Israel, to God's people. It was not through Isaiah that the nations then came to God, that the nations were saved. Even some of the language early on, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. That sounds like a prophet. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. But verse 4 sounds like it could be Isaiah. Right? He's like, I've labored in vain. I've been preaching your message, Lord, over and over again. They're not listening. Is this all for nothing? So again, it seems like Isaiah, but then there's part of it. I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord has become my strength. It's too light of a thing to save the whole, to just save Israel, save the whole world. As faithful as Isaiah was, the shoes seem a little too big to fit. Another option is that the servant is the Messiah. It is speaking of Jesus Christ. And I actually think that all three of those could be legitimate options. But Christ, the Messiah, is that perfect fit. He's the one who this is truly pointing towards. In Old Testament prophecy, a lot of times there's sometimes a dual fulfillment, or sometimes there's a way that the prophecy applied immediately, maybe to Isaiah and to Israel, but it's really pointing to something far beyond and far greater than that. The prophets were often a type of Christ. In fact, the whole Old Testament points to Christ. Jesus himself says in the New Testament to his disciples just that thing. In Luke 24, after his resurrection, he's explaining why he had to suffer and die to his disciples. And in Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus says, in beginning with Moses, in all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so he went back through this, and he said, here's where it points to me, here's where it points to me. There, that's me. That's talking about me. You see Moses here, that's talking about me. You see David, it's pointing to me. You read this Psalm, Psalm 22, that's me on the cross. You read Psalm 23, the shepherd. That's me. I am the good shepherd. And he went back and pointed through. The whole Old Testament said it points to me. And one of those, I'm sure, was Isaiah 49. And we know that because the New Testament also refers to this passage to talk about Christ. In Acts 13, the apostles bring this passage up and how it applies to Jesus and the light to the whole nations. And who Jesus called himself? He called himself, I am the light of the world. The light to go out to all the nations. In Luke 2, when Simeon, Jesus is born and Simeon is praising God, in that passage, he alludes to similar language. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, speaking of himself, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. A light to the Gentiles when he sees the baby Jesus who is born. And Jesus is the ultimate prophet, the true and perfect prophet. You see, the prophets proclaimed the word of God, but Jesus himself was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, as we read in John 1:1. In Hebrews, the beginning of the book of Hebrews starts by saying, in the former days, God spoke in many ways, many times, to our fathers, the prophets, but now he speaks to us by his Son. And that he is the perfect imprint of his nature, the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus speaks most clearly and most definitively and reveals as a light most clearly the glory of God. And so even if this is referring in an immediate sense to the prophet Isaiah, in the fullest sense it's referring to the true prophet of Jesus Christ. And even if it's referring in some ways to Israel as God's servant, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ is the true Israel. In Hosea, it talks about, there's a prophecy, it says, out of Egypt I called my son. And again, at the beginning of the gospel, it talks about Jesus and, you know, his story of being traveling and being born in a manger, and it applies that to him and says, it applies to him, because out of Egypt I called my son. In Hosea, it's clearly talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. But then the gospel say, yeah, but that was actually just a foreshadowing, a picture. And so even if we can see in some ways that these point to Israel or to Isaiah, they ultimately and fully and truly are satisfied in Jesus Christ. It's like a shoe, right? So I have two sons, a three-year-old and an almost one-year-old. And sometimes I'll look and my three-year-old has my shoes on his feet, walking around the house, scooting his feet like that, trying to not fall over. Now, do the shoes fit him? In a way, yes, they do, right? He is standing in my shoes. But in another sense, they don't fit him. They're too big. In a similar way, does this prophecy fit maybe Isaiah or maybe Israel? Yes, it fits them. It can describe them. It makes some sense. But the shoes are too big for just Isaiah or just Israel. Because they did not spread God's salvation to the ends of the earth. They are not the one whom God looks at and says, I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord. This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. That is truly and most accurately applied to Jesus Christ. So who is the servant? It's Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at the rest of the time, is this passage from years and years and years before Jesus Christ actually walked this earth. It's talking about him. All right, third thing. He says in verse 6, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The question is, why was saving just Israel too light? Some translations say too small of a thing for Christ, too small of a thing for the servant. Well, notice beforehand, in verses 1 through 4, and especially in verse 5, how this servant is talked about. There is glory given to this servant. There is delight that God places in him. Verse 2, He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver He hid me away. And He said, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. In verse 5, And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him, says, This is again the servant speaking, this is Christ speaking. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord. My God has become my strength. God's delight and glory, it's the glory of the Son. Because God says, my Son is so precious, is so honored by me, is so important to me. For my strength in Him, it's too light to just save Israel. You see, because this God and this Christ is the God and Christ of all creation. It's too light to just save Israel. It's too small a thing. And so it's the glory of the servant that dictates that that work is too light, that it's too small for Him. It's like if I hired like a super strong bodybuilder to carry a box of clothes up from my basement. That's too light of a task for Him. So it's too light of a thing. So you have Israel and the nations. He's saying it's too light of Him to just save Israel and save the nations, the Gentiles too. There's another thing. He says it's too light to be my servant. I will make you as a light. So it's not only the who He's saving, who He's ministering to, but also the role He's playing. It's too light for you to just be my servant, to bring Israel back. I will make you a light to the nations. And that's what the verb is, right? He says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant. What you should be is what's too light. Now, not that that is unimportant, but that is a weighty thing. But even as weighty as a servant of God is too light. Only that to be Christ. You see, it's not primarily about a work or a task. It's too light thing because you are worth so much more than that. This Christ, my servant, is so much greater than just that. And that's still an incredible thing, to bring an entire nation out of exile, to deliver them from captivity. Still an incredible thing, but even that is too light for the Lord. The servant was to bring back those who knew the truth but wondered, the Jews. But this light is to reveal the truth to those who are blind. You see, there's a difference between the servant and the light. The servant is to the Jews, it says. He's serving, he's doing the work of God. And the light is revealing and showing God's glory to those who had previously been in the dark, to the Gentiles who were outside of the covenant with God. It's too small a thing for Christ to only work behind the scenes as a servant. He says, I want my Son to be a center stage. I want Him to be glorified, to be a light to the nations. The Father and the Son share the glory of God. You see this, there's a ton of passages we could look at. See this. I'll run through some of them. John 8, verse 50. I want you to see the Son's glory. Jesus says, Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. He is the judge. The Father seeks the glory of the Son. A lot of these are in the Gospel of John. John chapter 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer. Verses 4 and 5, he says, Jesus praying to the Father, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. John 13. Verse 31, 32, Jesus says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. You're too, my son, and too glorious, not under a lamp, to just be a servant, to be a light to the nations. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus, I alluded to this already, but Jesus is baptized. The heavens open, the dove comes down, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And similar thing in the Transfiguration later in Matthew. Voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and says, listen to him. The Father and the Son and the glory. The Father is saying in Isaiah to his servant the Son, you are honored in my eyes. You are my servant to do my work, and it's too light of a thing for you to just be a servant of Israel. I will make you a shining light of my glory to the whole world. Now, the main point I want, the kind of main theological point I want us to see here is this. The supreme majesty of Christ is expressed in the global scope of Christ's mission of salvation. Again, he says, it's too light of a thing that your saving work should not extend to all corners of the globe. You are too good of a Savior. You are my beloved Son. My glory cannot be contained to just Israel. We often say that nothing is too big for God, right? And we might have a hard time believing that at times. We'll often say, nothing's too big for God, right? It might be someone with an illness. Nothing's too big for God. It might be a financially difficult situation. Nothing is too big for God. You might have strained relationships. Nothing's too big for God. He can do all these big things. But it is true there are some things apparently that are too small for God. It is too light a thing. Now, not that the things themselves. It's not that someone or something is too small, too humble, too insignificant for God. I listened actually to the sermon, I think it was from last week, talking about like small, humble beginnings, right? And, there's the allusion to the passage about the mustard seed and growing this big tree. It's not that a mustard seed is too small for God. It's actually the opposite that I'm trying to say. It's work that's too small for God. You see, it's like the mustard seed is a small thing, but to get it from that to a tree is a big thing. And so there are things too small for God in that way. Someone who is like, I'm totally righteous. That's too small a thing for God. It's not that God didn't save the Jews, right? It was too small of a thing to only save the Jews. And so it's about the work. There's no job too big, but too small, because it's about his glory. He's not going to do things halfway. Let me give you some examples. God is not stingy. It's too small of a thing for God to be frugal and stingy with his blessings. But God is generous. Christ is generous. Titus chapter 3. It says that when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I was like, here's a little sprinkling of my Holy Spirit. He gives generously. So it is too small a thing for God to just generously, or in a stingy, frugal way, pour out his Spirit. He does it richly. It's too small of a thing for God to just save partially. He saves completely, as Hebrews says, to the uttermost. I say, I'll save you 50%, and then you can take care of the rest of me. That's too small. That's too light of a thing for Christ. He can't help but save completely. It's too small of a thing for God to love those who are easy to love. To love those who already love Him. But while we were still sinners, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says in that passage that someone will hardly or scarcely die for a righteous person. But for a good person, someone might dare even to die. But that's too light of a thing for such a glorious Savior. He loves the sinners because He loves so fully and completely. God does not just justify us, but He sanctifies and glorifies us. God doesn't just say, okay, I'll declare you righteous and just leave you struggling with your sin and no better off 20 years from now than you were when you first accepted me as your Savior. That's too light of a thing for God. He doesn't just say something is true about us. He actually makes it true about us, and then He applies it and sanctifies us and grows us in Christ's likeness. And one day He's going to resurrect us. We're going to live with Him forever perfectly. It's too light of a thing. Now, He does justify. And that's the thing. Justification is such an incredible thing that we are justified and made right with Christ. And even that is too light of a thing for it to be just that for Christ. You see, God doesn't just help us manage or survive in difficult circumstances in life. Philippians 4, He promises a peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, this financial situation, this difficulty in marriage, I'm not just going to like get you through it barely. It might be hard. It's going to be difficult. It might feel like you're married, but I offer a peace that surpasses all understanding. Even in the difficulties, we can have peace and contentment. And perhaps most relevant to this passage, God does not save, Christ does not save just a certain type of person, but a multitude of different types of people. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. As incredibly difficult as that task is, it's too light for Him. I will make you as a light to the nations. All kinds of people. And that's what we see in Revelation. In Revelation 7. In the throne room of God. We read this. John has this vision. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's too light of a thing for Christ and anything less than that for people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation to worship Him. To all kinds of people to be saved. He doesn't just save. It would be too light of a thing for Christ to just save men or to just save women or to just save the elderly or to just save the children. Or to just save Americans, or to just save Chinese, or to just save Britons, or to just save South Africans, or to just save Moroccans, to just save Jews. It's too light of a thing. He is the Lord and Creator of all creation, of all universe, of all people. It's too light of a thing for Him to just save a certain type of those people. And that's what we see here, the majesty of Christ, that God delights in Him, that He is His servant, His son. And that's what makes it that way. And so, on the one hand, when we see that that Christ is so glorious and so beautiful, it should make us realize that He is for all peoples, for everyone. His glory should go out across the world. And at the same time, when we see that the gospel is for everyone, all tribes and nations and tongues and people to glorify God forever. That also ought to remind us that Jesus is such a glorious and wonderful Savior. The supreme majesty of Christ is expressed in the global scope of His mission of salvation. You see, if we, when it says that there are some things too light or too small for Christ, it means that He's not just powerful, that He's all-powerful. It means that He possesses not just some amount of glory, but He's deserving of all glory. That's what it means for something to be too light for Him. It would be unfitting for Him to only do a light work. He does a miraculous, incredible, worldwide work of saving people. That's what Jesus is about. I want to read one more passage from Revelation for us to just consider and see this glory of Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, let's turn verse 11, John says, "Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth sit in the sea and all that is in them, saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" That Christ, it's too light of a thing for Him to just save Israel. Christ is so glorious. Christ is so powerful. Christ is so loving that He can't save only the Jews. No one could bottle up the Lord's glory and determination to save. Couldn't be restricted. It couldn't just be these people. Christ was so bent on saving people that it blew up from Israel to the world. And you read about that in Acts. The Spirit pours out blessing upon peoples of all nations. Now, okay. What does this mean for us? What application does this have for us today? Well, there's a couple different ideas or thoughts people might say, but I think this theology of Christ's glory, things being too light for Him, speaks to. One is that there are some people who might say, religion is a private thing. Jesus should be kept in the church. Jesus is the God and creator of the whole universe and everyone in it. John 1:1, we've already read, and the Word was God, was with God. Through all things were created. Not without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1 similarly talks about Jesus upholding the universe, creation. And Christ rules, and He reigns, and He's enthroned in glory in heaven. Matthew 28 says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then what does He say? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." His glory and authority determines, or expresses, I should say, His mission. Because all authority is given to me, because I'm glorified in the heavens, go and take it to all the earth. Keep this Jesus private. Keep this Jesus just in the four walls of the church. That is too light of a thing for Him. He fills the heavens. He fills the earth. He's not about being kept to just a group of Christians. Christ is meant and determined to save to the edges of this town, to the edges of this county and state and this world. Now, I don't mean, some people say this, you know, they might say, like, oh, Jesus needs to be outside the church. And they mean that Jesus should be used as, like, a tool to accomplish a political agenda or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about, necessarily. I'm not saying, like, oh, Jesus needs to get out of the church so he can influence this policy or that thing or this political agenda or whatever. Jesus is the king. He has the agenda, and his agenda is to take his message of salvation to the whole world. It's our job to be used by him to do that, not for us to use him for our things. And so religion is a private thing. Jesus should be kept in, you know, in the church. It's just for Christians. That's too light for him. That is too light for Christ. Jesus is for the world, and he is determined to save people around the world who aren't now sitting in the pews of a church. Another thing is, some people might say, you know, we have too many problems here to focus on out there, to focus on overseas missions. There's too many problems here in America in our community. I first want to say, yes, there are lots of problems here. There's much need for the gospel of Jesus Christ here in this community. Do it. Support missions here. Tell people about Christ here. But that alone is too light of a thing for Christ. Yes, Christ cares about Clearfield, Pennsylvania. In fact, you haven't noticed, Clearfield is not Israel. And so when he said, I will be a light to the nations, unless you are ethnically Jewish here this morning, which maybe someone is, you are the nations. You are the Gentiles that life has come to. And so, if Jesus Christ is about missions everywhere, yes, we need to be concerned about here, and yes, we should. And some people need to be told that too. We need to walk across the street. But that is no excuse to not pray for, to not care about people across the world too. Because Jesus Christ is a global Savior. Because he is a glorious Savior. And so his church should be about his glory to the ends of the earth as well. Lastly, there may be some here or some listening who say, I'm too lost for Christ. And say, oh, if you only knew what I've done, if you only knew what I did last night, if you only knew about that time I overdosed, if you only saw my search history, if you only knew how I abused and hurt these people in my life, if you only knew what I've stolen from my family member, from my company, if you only knew how I've blown my money and let my family down, if you only knew how I've run away from my family, I've neglected them. I'm too lost. This sounds great. He's going to the world. But I'm too far lost. There's something admirable there. You see, because for someone to come to saving faith in Christ, they have to see two things. One, they have to have a humble, lowly view of themselves. Say that I am not God and I do not have my life together. And this person has that. But the second thing you need is a humble, low view of yourself and a high, exalted view of Christ. And when someone says, I am too lost for Christ, they are saying, I have a low and humble view of myself. What they're saying is, it's too much. They don't have a high enough view of Christ that he can save even you. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Apostle Paul killed Christians, imprisoned Christians, actively fought against Christ himself, so much that when Christ appeared to him in the light, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like I am too lost for Christ. Remember, nothing is too big or too difficult for God. Only too little. Only too easy. So you might think that I am too lost for Christ. Actually, someone who says, I'm not lost at all. That's too light a thing for Christ. You see, what you might think disqualifies you from being saved by Jesus is actually the very thing that qualifies you. That you are a lost sinner. And Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. It says in Luke 15. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And he said, look at this guy. Look who he's with. And Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Someone might say, like, oh, I'm too lost for Christ. I may just be like, okay, well, let me get my life together first. Let me get things wrapped up. Let me fix some things. And then I will come to you, Jesus. Then you can save me. I think Jesus would say, oh, little child, that is too light a thing for me. Come to me, all who are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I save completely. It's too light of me, too light a thing for you to try to do it, and just come to me. Let me show you how good of a Savior I am. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus said, I have come not to call the righteous, that is too light of a thing, but sinners to repentance. So if you say, I am too lost for Christ, you can say, no, you're not. For you to not be a sinner would be too light of a thing. He delights to save the lost, even the foremost sinners, like Paul expressed. Jesus Christ is too magnificent to save just the Jews. He is too magnificent to save just Americans. He is too magnificent to save just those who are put together. The unending power and glory and majesty and grace and love of God made known through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, demands that his good news goes out to all men and women everywhere, and that all men and women everywhere respond in repentance and faith. There were two men that I knew when I was a student in college. Two men. One of them, both of them came from families that had no religious upbringing. I don't know if they'd been to church once in their life. Both of them I got to know, both of whom at different points I invited to come to Crewe, to come to a Bible study, things like that. And both of them, upon first being confronted with the option and the decision to hear the gospel, follow Christ, their first response was, I'm not religious. I didn't grow up with that. That's not for me. I can't do that. I'm not religious. So very similar in a lot of ways. They were both, you know, more quiet gentlemen. But there's a difference in these two men in the end. I don't know the end yet, I suppose. But one of them is now a brother in Christ. One of them's made the excuse, I'm not religious. I can't come to Jesus. I'm not religious. But he heard Jesus saying, that's too light a thing for me. There's nothing too weighty. You can come to me. You don't have to be a certain time. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to be this beforehand. Come to me. Too light of a thing for me to just save those who grew up in the church, to just save those who have a religious background. He does that, and that's wonderful, but it's too light for him. The other, to my knowledge, remains. I'm not religious. That can't be for me. And I pray every day. No, not every day. Whenever I think of him. I haven't been in touch with him for many years now. Whenever I think of him, I pray that he would someday too see that Jesus says, that is too light a thing for me to just save people who grew up in the church. So my encouragement for us as Christians is to take this message to everyone without distinction. It's too light for his message to just be kept in these four walls. And for those who maybe feel that like you're too lost for Christ, there's nothing too big for God, nothing too big for this glorious Savior, only things which are too light and too small. His glory and his bent and determination to save cannot be contained. Let's pray. Father, who are we that you would send your Son, your only Son, your glorious Son, to save us? Lord, you have saved us who come from all different walks of life here. Because your salvation cannot be contained. Lord, we ask that you continue to save those in our community, those across the world, and Lord, we long to be a part of it. Can you help us to take the light of salvation to those around us, to count no one out, count no one as too far gone, no one as not worth sharing your gospel. Lord, may we see in our lifetimes more and more people come to know you. That your salvation would extend beyond just the church. People who grew up in the church. But Lord, to people who have never heard before. Pray that we'd see the glory of your Son. And that you would allow others who have never seen it before to also see and to come to saving faith. We become part of the church. Anyway, we may worship you together with that multitude in Revelation forever and ever. People from all tribes, tongues, nations, worshiping you forever and ever. Lord, we long to see your glory, and we long to see the glory of you saving all kinds of people. So in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. The sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.